So we're in Exodus chapter 6 this evening, so please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. And the title of this evening's message is, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And that'll make sense as we continue to go through this study and I explain through the Word why exactly I title it that and why it's so important for us to remember that statement right there, I am the Lord. There are times in our lives when we tend to argue with God more than obey Him. If you remember that I pointed out a few weeks ago in our study to where Abraham had this burning bush experience with God, right? He had this conversation. It went back and forth. And yet, just because he spent time with the Lord did not automatically conclude with a better Moses. It had to coincide with his will in a submittal to the Lord. And I pointed out that we can be in prayer all we want with the Lord, and we can do the same thing. We can argue with him. Maybe not in the midst of the prayer itself, but we can do so afterward. We can leave that burning bush experience and have nothing happen to us whatsoever. Why? Because we walked away and we forgot. We didn't want to have anything to do with what the Lord was telling us at that moment. And so we need to be careful that we don't just exercise that time with the Lord, giving him what we want, and then walk away knowing what he's told us according to his word, and not apply that to our lives. We need to apply it to our lives as well to bring him glory, to fulfill what he has planned in our lives, because each and every one of us has something a little bit different than everyone else, and yet it's important. We all function together, in fact, in the body of Christ, as a body, as we see our physical bodies. Not everyone's an eye, not everyone's a hand or a finger, you know, everyone serves in different areas, but you make the whole body function. And so, what is it within the church? How is it that you're supposed to serve? How is it that you're supposed to use your gifts that God has given you to fulfill the plan that God has for you? So we tend to argue more with God sometimes than obey him. We just do. That's just us. That's the flesh. That's our will. That's our stubbornness. That's our pride, right? We know his will because he tells us what it is according to the word, according to the Bible, but we may not be willing to submit to God because of our current circumstances also. You know, we oftentimes use circumstances as excuses, you know, as to, well, I can't do that right now. And it could be time. It could be I don't have the mental energy. It can go on and on and on. It really can. And we know that, right? I know it for my own life, you know, and so we all do it in some way, shape, or form. It could be the feelings that we have in light of what God is commanding us to do as well. We read something in Scripture, and all of a sudden we get these feelings of inadequacy. And trust me, we're all inadequate to truly on our own strength and in our own strength bring glory to God. It has to be by His Spirit. And we need to surrender to the Lord in that way, to where we're surrendering. We know we can't do anything good in and of ourselves. So the whole feeling of inadequacy really needs to go out the window. I mean, I don't know what pastor doesn't feel inadequate unless they're full of themselves and then they're doing it in their own strength. I don't know what person who's serving, whether it be children's ministry, whether it be given a devotion, whether it be out there witnessing to people, who does not feel inadequate. We're all inadequate in and of ourselves. But sometimes we allow the feelings that we have in light of what God is telling us to do, commanding us to do, that stops us from moving forward. Fear and pride seem to always be the root cause of disobedience. Fear of failing before man. We have that fear, which is what? Pride. Fear of losing what we really want to keep, which is also a form of pride. And many times this actually stops us from really getting started in something outside of our comfort zones. The reason we aren't consistent, the reason we don't persevere, the reason we don't sacrifice unto the Lord. Because we're comfortable right here. We don't want to go any further. And really, the root cause is pride. We sung the song. How does it go? We close our eyes. We what? We bend our knees. We bow our hearts. And what? Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We prayed. That's a prayer. By the way, we prophesy and we prophesy according to the word, and we pray in these songs. So if you were singing those songs, then that's what you were singing. We humble ourselves before you, O God, right? And so we need to just put ourselves to the side, and we really need to truly, sincerely, genuinely come humble to the Lord, and what he can do through a humble, surrendered heart unto him. It's like all of a sudden we get out of the way, all the excuses go out the window, and he performs things that we couldn't even think were imaginable. It's ultimately a fearful and prideful heart that will not step out in faith and serve God in an excellent and consistent manner. Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Romans, says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's a sacrificial service that the Lord really is looking for. It's actually a logical response to knowing God intimately, knowing his love. It's like, hey, he loves us this much. He demonstrated it to us. He poured his grace out upon us. And our logical response to that is to live as living sacrifices unto him. Now, this is where God is bringing Moses to. He's bringing him there. That just completely humble service. I'm reminded of, Abraham was considered what? The friend of God, right? David was considered the man after God's own heart. And Moses, Moses was considered what? What did we talked about humility, right? He's considered the most humble man. Is he there just yet? I don't believe he is. But that's where God is bringing him to. He's working in his life. I told you that I am just amazed at God's patience. I'm amazed at God's patience. I'm amazed at his mercy. I'm amazed most of all at his grace, that he still desires to not only give us mercy, but also pour out his grace and give us his riches as joint heirs with his son, Jesus Christ. That amazes me. But he's bringing Moses to being the man that he needs to be used as an instrument in God's hand to deliver the people or lead them out of Egyptian slavery and into the promised land. God is continuing to demonstrate that he is faithful and mighty to do exactly what he said he would do. And he has chosen Moses to be the instrument used to do this work. God is being patient with Moses, as I've pointed out throughout our study in Exodus. I want to keep pointing to that. And in this chapter, we'll see how that continues as God repeats a specific statement four times. He says, I am the Lord. Four times he says this, speaking of his sovereignty, his lordship, power, might, his authority, not only establishing this in the heart of Moses, but also reminding him of his promise that he had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, of delivering them from Egyptian slavery and delivering them to the promised land. So that's what he's doing at this time. He's giving him a word of encouragement, giving that word of encouragement to Israel. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are at the moment. God is just requiring of Moses to be faithful. That's it. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this evening as we go into this chapter. Father, I pray that you help us to be encouraged, to be strengthened, that we would be vessels that are willing to surrender to you and able through your Spirit, your power, Lord, to do what you have planned for us to accomplish in our lives. Father, there are only so many days that you have ordained for us to live out. I pray that each and every day is lived out with much energy and passion, much zeal for you, in all humility, surrendering to your will, with humility and love, which is expressed through our obedience to you. And so, Father, help us to see what you want us to see this evening. Help us to understand. And as we conclude this evening, I pray that you would help us to apply that, Lord, as the days come, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, verse 1, we see here how it is that God responds to what Moses had said earlier in chapter 5. He made this excuse, and so God is responding here in verse 1. He says, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" So basically establishing right from the get-go, listen, I am in control. God is in control. God responds to this complaining and reluctant Moses that he has just told God that since he sent Moses, and this is what he was telling him, since the time that he has sent Moses to the Israelites, nothing but bad things have happened. That's what he's telling God. Ever since you sent me, nothing but bad has happened to the Israelites. And God responds to this by making a very strong statement of sovereignty, telling Moses who is truly in control of this whole operation. And really, he's pointing out that he is in total control of the universe. Listen, according to Exodus 3:19, it may appear that it was all in the hands of Pharaoh to release the Israelites. As it says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand." And we could say, well, that was the mighty hand of Pharaoh. But here in Exodus 6:1, God is making it very clear to Moses that it will be by his mighty hand that Pharaoh will not just let them go, but he will drive them out as if by necessity or by compulsion. And it's true. It will be by necessity. It will be by compulsion. It will be by the mighty hand of God himself, and not necessarily by Pharaoh's power. Pharaoh will be used by an all-powerful God, in other words, to deliver them out. So the point that God is making is that the hand of Pharaoh is weak and not a match before the mighty hand of the Lord. There's no one that is more powerful and mighty than the Lord. It doesn't matter if they're strong-willed, doesn't matter if they're stubborn, doesn't matter if they look like they're evil or they are evil. There's no hand, there's no person who is more mighty than the Lord. Period. That is it. And this sets up basically the remainder of this exchange between God and Moses. And they do go back and forth, as this declaration by God should be an encouraging answer to Moses' complaint. That's what it should be. He gives this response, and it should be encouraging to Moses. And so we see here God's answer continues and spans verses 2 through 8, and we'll continue. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." These are difficult times for the Israelites. They're in slavery. And true, as Moses appears on the scene and he speaks to Pharaoh, things don't get better. They get worse for them. There are times when, even when we return to church, let's say we've been away from the fellowship for a long time, we come back into the fellowship and we think, okay, everything's going to be okay now. No, things may not be all that well at the beginning because God has a work to do in your life. There are things that need to be dealt with. And so even though you know you're in the right place, although you know that you should have been really in fellowship and in the Word of God, and it may be getting into the Word of God, maybe you've been in fellowship, but you haven't been in the Word of God. Well, now that I'm being consistent, this year I made this resolution that I'd be in God's Word every single day, that I'd be on my knees every single day, and everything will be better. It may not be better. It may be that God's doing a work in your life. But listen, even through difficult times, God doesn't forget. Even through that time that God's working in your life personally, God does not forget. He does not leave you. He does not forsake you. He won't do that. That's not the God we serve. God is continuing to encourage Moses. What he's saying is, I appear to and presented myself as God Almighty. You remember we studied that El Shaddai to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how he presented himself. And what he's saying is that now I introduce myself to you and to the Israelites as Yahweh. I established my covenant with them in Canaan. I've heard my people's groaning in slavery. I remember my covenant. Not that he forgot it, but it was time to fulfill it, is what he was saying. God isn't like you and I. We do forget things. It's like someone reminds us, our spouse, we're like, oh, yeah, I totally forgot about that. God's not like that. It's not. He's not like us. When he says he remembers, it means this is now time. It's now time. And I will never be unfaithful. I will always do what I have said I will do. I am the God of his word. And every single thing that he has spoken, that he has breathed out, will come to fruition. Now, the question is, did God appear as Yahweh to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And the answer is yes, he did, actually. 160 times there's reference to Yahweh throughout Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's lives. He just hadn't presented himself as having fulfilled his covenant with them in their lifetime. They looked forward to the fulfillment of the covenant that he had made with Abraham as he continued to confirm it with Isaac and Jacob as he had made with Abraham. So, what's in a name? Exodus 3:13 says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Remember that? His response, God's response was, Yahweh. I am. I was thinking about some of the other names that God refers himself to or reveals himself as throughout the Bible. Elohim, creator. El Elyon, he is your sovereign. Adonai, he is your Lord. El Shaddai, he is enough for you. Yahweh Jireh, he is your provider. El Roy, he sees you. Yahweh Rophe, he is your healer. And Yahweh Nissi, he is your victory. And Yahweh is how he is making himself known to Moses, the Israelites. What does that mean? He's saying, I am everything you need. I mean, here Moses is complaining to God. Here he's going back and forth. He's only tried once. Think about this. He's only gone before Pharaoh one time. And he's already wanting to give up. I quit. That's it. No more. And yet God is telling him, I'm your everything. I'm your everything. You just don't see it yet. He's proclaiming to Moses that he is the covenant maker, but he's also the covenant keeper. And he's saying, I'm presenting myself to you and I'm presenting myself to the Israelites as a God who's everything you need, and I'm about to fulfill what I've promised. God is basically stating, Moses, you're complaining and feel bad that things just don't seem all that great since I sent you to the Israelites to deliver them. I had you approach Pharaoh, and now my people are experiencing harder times. I see their affliction, and I remember my covenant that I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will fulfill it very soon. It's in the process. I am Yahweh. I am everything you and they need, and it all has a purpose. Just trust me. That's what he's telling them. That's a word of encouragement. This is the God who does not leave us. It's like, even though we're knuckleheads, although we're prideful, full of ourselves, no, God, really, you want to use me? I can't believe you want to use me. Look, I tried. It failed. He still says, hey, I am the God who, you don't need anyone else. You don't need anything else. I'm everything you need. And with that word of encouragement, God gives Moses further instructions. He continues on. But I can't help but think about how sometimes we need to hear that again from God, just like he did with Moses, that we need to hear the very same words, I am everything you need. How many times do you need to hear that? I need to hear that often. I'm everything you need. You're experiencing this, you're experiencing that. I'm still everything you need. Look to me. Don't look to man. Don't look to authorities. Don't look to anyone else. Look to me. Because I am everything that you need. You see, God desires a personal relationship and for you to know that you can trust him with everything. He desires that so much. So the question is, by what name do you know him? How has he presented himself to you? And trust that he will be whatever you need for him to be to you and for you according to his word, according to his will. He is Yahweh. I am. He's everything you need. David Guzik says, quote, God has remembered his covenant. Can Moses remember his God? I thought that was very good for us. You know, God remembers his word, his promises. But can we remember our God? Verse 6, as we continue, say therefore to the people of Israel. So now God is telling Moses, say this to the people of Israel. I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Those are beautiful words, you know. And let's go through these because these are the seven I wills of Yahweh. He's basically telling them, this is what I'm about to do. He says, I will bring you out. No more burdens. I will deliver you. No more slavery. I will redeem you. You will be vindicated. I will take you as my people, reclaim you. I will be your God. Now, they had other gods at the time, and we're going to read about that in just a few moments, but he's stating to them, I will be your God. I will bring you into the promised land. God will lead them. And I will give you the promised land. God will conquer. God, if you notice there, he bookends this word of encouragement, his proclamation of what he will do with, I am the Lord, on both ends. I am everything you need. And then he goes through. And then at the end, he reminds him, I am everything you need. Let's see how these Israelites, how they were at this time. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. So let's see here. Ezekiel chapter 20. Going past Isaiah and Jeremiah, just past Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then you get to Ezekiel. So Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, I want to read this to you because I want you to understand that the Israelites actually weren't in a great place. It wasn't like they were really good, and then God was like, oh man, you guys are so good, I'm going to deliver you out of the hands of the Egyptians. No, not at all. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Just wanted to point that out. Because it's not like they were faithful at that time. It's not like they had everything down. Hey, we're good, and so now we deserve this delivery from Egyptian slavery. But the thing is that God is still today faithful. God acted for the sake of his name. As you continue to read, and I encourage you to jot down Ezekiel chapter 20, read through the whole chapter. Read through the whole chapter. Even though they rebelled and did not do away with their idolatry, God was faithful and he acted for the sake of his own name. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Thank you, Lord. Because there'd be nothing that we deserve. Zero. But he cannot deny himself. What he has spoken, the promises that he has made, he is faithful to complete them all. And so God is proclaiming to them, I'm everything you need. And he is still proclaiming that today. And the question is, are we listening or do we also rebel by holding on to our idols stubbornly? Does God plead with man? Yes, he does. Think about this. He pleads with man through repetition, patience over time. He does. He's wonderful and he's merciful and he prefers mercy to judgment according to James 2:13. In fact, it triumphs over judgment. But then we continue to go on. In just one verse here, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses, verse 9, because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. These people looked to Moses as if he had failed them and didn't believe that God was big enough to give them victory over Pharaoh. And you think about it, these people had lived in slavery for so long that they had this slave people mentality. They relied on an earthly king. Rather than having a God's people mentality that relied on their heavenly king, they were looking to the earthly king. You need to, even you have it in your power to deliver us. And we see that this Moses, he went and spoke to you. He couldn't do anything about it. Was he really sent by God? We had worshiped at one point and praised God because we believed that he was sent by God. But at this moment, we understand you have authority. They had broken spirits under this harsh slavery. They so had this mentality that they weren't even willing to let go of the false gods they had picked up under Egyptian rule. We just read that in Exodus chapter 20. They still had that mentality that, like, I depend on. This is what I need. In addition to, but you know, God, deliver us from slavery. Life is so hard and difficult. In fact, with the upcoming presidential election, we can say, hey, let's elect a new president to make things better. Because God isn't doing it for us. Although we need to exercise our rights, you know, as Americans, let me tell you how it ends. You guys want to know how it ends? Okay. Let's not get so hung up on that either. That's an earthly king. Well, he thinks he's a king right now, but you know, let's look at our heavenly king. Okay, let's look at him and not look at those in authority here and anywhere else. Let's look to him. Let's not allow ourselves to have the same mentality as these Israelites, broken spirits that just surrender to any earthly ruling. Basically, what they were doing at the time is they were saying, I give up. I give up. They were just right along the same lines as Moses, although Moses did go back to them and he spoke to them. Harsh slavery is the idolatry we give ourselves to things we esteem more than God. Sin is the greater burden, the idols we make in our own image and insist on holding on to them. And I say, instead, heed God's word, his promises, and be encouraged by them and by him, more importantly. And so was God's response to this. So God and Moses went back and forth a little bit more. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But, there's another but, right? But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So he tells them once there that he's a man of uncircumcised lips. And basically God is saying, hey, listen, you've been rejected by the people. And God like looks right past that. He says, hey, just I'm calling you to be this. Just be faithful. That's all I'm calling you to do. Go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go out of the land. That's what I'm telling you to do, Moses. You see, God isn't moved or stopped because of our rebellion or lack of belief even. He continues with his plan and he's telling Moses to stick to the plan. That's all he's telling him. Stick to the plan. I have a plan. I have something for you to do. You see, Moses' gauge as to whether the king will listen to him or not was the response he had received from the people. That's how he gauged it. Well, the people responded to me in this manner. They rejected me. If they rejected me, then you know what? I don't think Pharaoh will accept, will receive what I'm telling him. In God's economy, it doesn't work that way. With God, success isn't measured in how people or authorities respond to you, but in how faithful you are to obeying God's commands. Action according to His Word, according to God's Word, is what demonstrates our love for Him. It's how we respond. That's why I was saying even before, you know, we listen, we read God's Word, we know God's Word, and we go away feeling really good. Like He really spoke to me. He really ministered to me. And then we cannot put into practice that which we have learned, and we demonstrate nothing. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. Even Jesus in John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Doesn't mean, he didn't say memorize them. I like what someone was talking about. I can't remember who it was, but you know, we're not called to memorize. We're not called to like study God's word, you know. And he was saying, well, it's like asking, you know, it'd be like asking my son to go clean his room. Go clean your room. Okay. So, about an hour later, you know, I hear a knock at the door and, like, some friends come over of his. And he comes out, I'm like, what's going on? I told you to go clean your room. Oh, no, Dad. Hey, listen, I memorized that. I memorized what you told me, everything that you told me. Like, all the things that you want me to do in my room and put up and clean and do all that, I memorize it. I have it down. In fact, I asked my friends all to come over so that we can actually study those words, so we can go over them, really dissect them, break them down, and maybe even get down to what you actually meant by that. And then we're going to go out and tell other people about those very words. We're going to tell them about what you told us or what you told me. And now they know what you told me, now that they feel. Now, son, did you actually clean your room? No, but man, I have this deep understanding of what you had told me. What, doesn't that seem weird? You're like, no, get in there and clean your room right now or else, right? It's kind of the same way when we hear God's word and then we don't put it into practice. Faith without works is no faith at all, because it is not demonstrated and therefore remains dead. Our faith must produce action, just like knowledge isn't really power, but action is power in light of the knowledge that we have. You must act on what you know to be true and not allow circumstances or people to dictate to you otherwise. It's like your circumstances, what you're dealing with, doesn't matter. The people around you, what they're telling you, the influence that they have, who has greater influence? The people around you, how they're responding to you, or God? Be faithful in action to God. That is success. What is God doing with Moses? What's he doing with him up to this point? He is patiently building him up. That's what he's doing. Because Moses wanted to give up, but God didn't let him. He didn't let him off the hook. But look how they responded to me. How is he going to respond to me? Go. He's saying it didn't work, God. And let me tell you this. It's like he was saying, you didn't open up the door of easy. Therefore, you must not be in it. I'm giving up and doing a different thing, going a different way. And let me ask you this. Do you test whether something is of God or not by how easy it comes to you? You better think again. That is not the way God does things. It's like we pray and we pray for a door of opportunity to open up, and we think that God is just going to do it so easy, and we're like, that's God's will. No, if it came that easy, it may not be God's will. It may be a complete distraction. God is interested in building you up. By the way, that requires a little resistance training. It's not just like, man, this is really easy. No, that's not how God works you out. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Perfect means mature. Lacking nothing means that He is your everything. And you understand that. Listen, Moses was looking at himself, the people, and Pharaoh. And God was telling Moses not to look at himself, the people, and Pharaoh, but rather to keep his eyes focused on the Lord. Don't look all around you. Look up. You keep looking all around you. Just like when you killed that Egyptian, you looked all around first, but you didn't look up. You're still doing that, Moses. You're looking all around, but you're not looking up. You need to look at me. And he was telling him, hey, look at me. And he's telling him, keep going. I'm telling you, look up at me, look up to the Lord, and by the way, keep going. I'm not letting you off the hook. Now let's go through these verses here as we continue. These are names to remember. Verse 14, these are the heads of their father's houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zoar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimi. By their clans, the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took his wife as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nephig, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Aser, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. Some of those are very tough names to go through, right? But basically what we see here is a listing of the descendants of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. The first three sons of Jacob. It's an important list of names. Levi's three main families are Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And each of these three families will later be given specific duties to perform in service to the Lord in his tabernacle. So they're significant in that we can go back to this genealogy and see exactly how they're all laid out. And in fact, later the Levitical priesthood would be identified through Aaron, through the people who are listed out here. But the more direct point here of listing the descendants of Levi is to identify that this is the family that Moses and Aaron came from. God is being very specific here. He says, these are the ones. In fact, he says it several times. This is the Aaron and Moses that went to Pharaoh. These two. I want to be very specific. These are the ones. And he lists out the genealogy and he points to them. These are the ones that are speaking to Pharaoh to bring the people out of Egypt. God is very specific. He does not generalize when it comes to anything, especially people. He knows us intimately and specifically by name. And that should be extremely encouraging to us. He knows us by name. He knows every hair on the top of our heads. He knows the number of our days, you know, the days of our lives. He knows everything about us. He knows all the details, our thoughts, our intents. He knows everything. But he's specific there, and we'll refer back to it at a later time, but that's what he's pointing out here. And as we conclude here, we see just one additional exchange between God and Moses. Verse 28, on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses, in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And one more time. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And Moses could have said at some point, you know, when the people didn't listen to him, I told you. I told you it wasn't going to work. Now, basically, Moses is telling God, no, that's okay. He was stubborn. It was very stubborn. But the thing is God isn't telling Moses to be anyone else. That same stubbornness, by the way, that Moses is using here, is expressing, will be the same stubbornness that helps them to persevere in leading the children of Israel. At this point, he's almost refusing to go, and I say almost. Because he does say, how will Pharaoh listen to me? So he's not just straight out saying no, but he's still arguing with God. Moses is basically confessing to God that he just doesn't see how it will work. I just don't see it. They rejected me, the people. Life's more difficult for all the Israelites since I've arrived on the scene. I just don't see it. I know you're telling me, God. I know you've like reiterated what, you know, the covenant that you made. You know, it's going to be fulfilled here. But I don't see me. I don't see. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. Maybe it's not so much a physical speech problem as it is a perceived authority problem. You know, he's basically saying, you know, as he's saying, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. They're not ordained, God. They're not anointed. They're just not listening to me. No one. I guess I haven't really been ordained. Although I know you sent me, because I heard your voice. To be honest with you, I kind of relate with this. As a pastor, as a teacher of the Word of God, you know, sometimes I can feel that way. I can understand. Maybe you can relate to that, as maybe people around you are just not listening to you. Like, they're just not listening. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you sent me, but just I don't have it. It's just not there. And again, we need to understand the fact that success in God's eyes is not measured by people's responses to what God has told you to say to them, according to the truth, God's word. It's not measured that way at all. In fact, the authority does not originate with man, but with God. We know God's word does not return void. It will accomplish that which God sets for it to accomplish. He has ordained something to happen, something to take place. We can choose to reject. The word is very clear in that. We can frustrate. We can extinguish. We can sear. But the authority does not originate with man. It originates with God. It may have been that Moses was realizing that he is just a sinful man that can't possibly do what God is asking him to do. But apparently that wasn't acceptable either. We can hide behind that too. If I told you about some of the guys that are now teaching and preaching God's word and their backgrounds and what they've repented of and come to, if I told you all the things in my life, it'd be like, maybe I wouldn't be pastor. That was BC, okay? That was before Christ. We're all sinful people in need of a Savior. Because that wasn't acceptable to God either. God had called him, and he is able. And if at this point God allowed Moses to, he would have quit. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." If we do not give up. So apparently, we have the choice to give up. I pray that we are not a people who give up. I pray that we are a people who persevere in the Lord. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our everything. And so one more time, God is saying to Moses, "I am the Lord. I am everything you need." Catherine Martin, in the book Trusting in the Name of God, I wanted to read this quote to you. Quote, "Every person is given a lifespan by Almighty God. Moses exclaimed, 'So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom.'" Psalm 90, 12. Billy Graham explains, "Our days are numbered. The legacy we leave is in the quality of our lives." A.W. Tozer exhorts, "Refuse to be average. Let your heart soar as high as it will." So my friend, dear reader, the question I ask of you is, how will you spend the days of your life? I think of Charles Spurgeon, who lived merely 58 years and yet wrote more than 3,000 sermons, many books, and countless articles. Robert Murray McChane lived only 29 years, but the story of his intimate relationship with God in memoirs of McChane has impacted thousands. Henry Scougal's The Life of God and the Soul of Man, written for a friend but read by generations, has influenced uncounted lives, and he only lived 27 years on earth. Although Oswald Chambers died in 1917 at the age of 43, his book, My Utmost for His Highest, continues to be a bestseller. What is the secret of such influence and accomplishment? Very simply, these men knew their God. They experienced Him firsthand in their lives, and they ventured to tell others about their discoveries. Do you know God? Close quote. I love that because that speaks to what we're talking about this evening. God was revealing Himself to Moses and working in his life, and all God was telling him to do is, don't quit, keep going, I'm not letting you quit. I have something for you, and I'm building you up. Remember who I am. I'm everything to you. I'm going to remind you over and over and over. And if you stumble, I'm going to pick you back up. We're going to keep going in this direction. Not backwards. We're going to keep going in this direction. And in closing, I want to ask you this. By what name has He revealed Himself to you? Do you believe that He's everything you need? Has it moved you to action? If so, the question is how. Think about those things. When Jesus said, I am, and had the power to knock his enemies on their backs, I am also has the power to save you and to have victory through you to his glory. What is he calling you to do? Whatever it is, remember, he is and can be everything you need. It only requires a surrendered heart to him, humility before him, completely, to live as living sacrifices unto him, and it's our reasonable worship. He is the I am. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray, come to you just humbly this evening. Just seeing once again your patience, your love, how it is that you do pursue man. Oh, it's so amazing, Lord. It is truly amazing. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we're not in that place to where we're ready to do anything for you, and yet you desire to use us for your glory. And all you require of us is that we believe in you, that we trust you, that we completely rely on you. We believe you at your word. And as we make ourselves available, you use us to your glory. I pray, Father, that you are everything that we need, and we know that, we believe that, and we live it out in our lives. I pray that no matter what age we are, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, that we have no excuses on our lips, that we are simply here and say to you, just like Isaiah did, a man of uncircumcised lips who lived among a people of uncircumcised lips, here am I. I pray that that's our heart toward you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.